We're turning back this morning to Luke chapter 24. And we're returning to verse 32. Where these two disciples, having met with the Lord, then testified, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures?" Thinking last Lord's Day, we will again this morning on this passage and this event as outlining for us the only answer for spiritual depression. The only answer for spiritual depression. I happen to be reading some comments by Martin Lloyd-Jones just last evening. He was dealing with the very same theme. It was his mind that such a situation, such an experience is a very common one amongst the people of God. Very often a Christian can find himself in deep, deep despair. Well, that's what this passage details. It not just gives us the condition of that, it gives us the cure for it. And that's what we want to consider again this morning. That's with our Bibles open there. Let's just bow in a further word of prayer. Father, we thank thee now that we can turn to thy word. We thank thee for this infallible word, the word of a living God. And Lord, we thank thee that thou dost have a message for us. And Lord, we pray that we might have ears to hear it and hearts to understand it. And we ask, O God, that thou would direct our thoughts at this very time, Lord. Put away every distracting thing. We ask we might know thy help and thy blessing. Speak to me and speak through me, I pray. And put thy word into my mouth. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalmist David was one of the greatest and godliest men spoken of in the entire word of God. From the moment he was called from the fields and anointed as the king of Israel, David showed himself to be a man who walked humbly with his God. David wasn't perfect, but for all of his failings, he lived the majority of his life in close fellowship with the Lord. He was a man who waited upon God in prayer, a man who fought the good fight of faith, a man who guided and governed the nation in accordance with divine law, a man who enjoyed times of exceptionally close communion with his God. It's not without good reason that David is remembered as a man after God's own heart. There was something about young David, and even as he grew older, there was something about him that set him head and shoulders above many of his contemporaries. And yet for all of those spiritual experiences, there were times in David's life when he fell into the depths of spiritual depression. I think a statement that he makes, especially in Psalm 42, in verse 5, where on two occasions he cries out from an anguished heart, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" Now, by any standard, those are heart-wrenching statements. The phrase "cast down" literally means to sink. And when he speaks of his soul being disquieted within him, he's speaking there of something that is in great commotion or in great tumult. In fact, the word has the idea of war. And when you bring those two phrases together, being cast down and being disquieted, it's clear that David felt himself to be sinking into a state of the deepest trouble. His heart, his mind, his soul were weighed down. He was a man who was spiritually depressed. David, the mighty man of God, had become overwhelmed with despair. And of course, that despair had affected his entire life. The dark despondency that filled his soul in that psalm, and also Psalm 43, the dark despondency that filled him at that time threatened to leave him wrecked and destroyed. There's a very similar picture here in Luke chapter 24. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus could well have taken up David's cry and said, together our souls are cast down within us, and we are disquieted or we are troubled. And when you read these verses in Luke 24, it doesn't take very much to understand that that spiritual despair, that spirit of gloom and despondency and depression was impacting on every aspect of their lives. Look at verse 13 through to 17. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these, that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Now you'll notice there immediately how their despair affected their conduct. In verse 13 it says that they went from Jerusalem. Now why is that significant? Why is that reference there that two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem? And you can pick out the phrase there, they went from Jerusalem. Why is that significant? For the simple reason, in Matthew chapter 20 and verses 18 and 19, the Lord Jesus Christ had told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem, and there he would be betrayed, and there he would be scourged, and there he would be crucified, and on the third day in Jerusalem he would rise again. The city of Jerusalem was to be the place not only of Christ's crucifixion, but also of Christ's resurrection. And yet on the third day, on the very day of his resurrection, these disciples withdrew from that very city. They left Jerusalem for the village of Emmaus. They took their leave of the other disciples. It was as if they had no heart to be there. And so they left. And their despair affected their conduct. Their despair also affected their countenance. Look at verse 17. The Lord has drawn near. They don't recognize him. But the Lord speaks to them, verse 17, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? As the Lord drew near and looked at the faces of these two men, there was sadness written all over their countenance. They couldn't conceal this. It showed as they made their way to Emmaus, as they talked and as they walked together, sadness was written over their face, and their despair affected their countenance. It also affected their conversation, because when Christ drew near, he said, what manner of communications or words are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Their very language betrayed the depth of despair in their souls. They were reasoning, they were discussing, they were talking, they were trying to unravel what had taken place in Jerusalem. And as they discussed that, their very words were filled with gloom. What manner of communications are these? What kind of words are you using? What is your language like that you're walking here and you're so sad? And the point stands that their spiritual depression affected every aspect of their lives. These men could see no way out of the terrible darkness that had flooded their soul. They were at wit's end corner. They felt that there was little to cheer them on their journey. In fact, as far as these men were concerned, things couldn't get much worse. And that impacted upon their entire lives. Spiritual depression is a crippling problem in any Christian's life. Let a believer fall into the mire of spiritual despair and his whole life will be affected. He will assume, like Jacob, that all these things are against me. He will begin to imagine that no one faces the problems that he faces or has the cares that he has. He will begin to question God and ask, why do I suffer while the wicked seem to prosper? What's the point of going on when all I seem to do is go down? Why should I try when I constantly fail? The believer who falls into spiritual despair will think that no one else has difficulties like his. He will argue against God's promise and he will fight against God's providence. Very often he will leave off praying and he will take up complaining. He will see the burdens, he will not count the blessings. And he will become contrary in his ways and ungracious in his words. The whole machinery of his Christian life will almost grind to a halt. And he will sink deeper and deeper and deeper into the slough of despond. You know, in many ways, spiritual depression is a problem that has the potential to leave a believer as a spiritual shipwreck, battered and broken on the rocks of his own despair. He falls into a state where, to take the words of the hymn writer, nothing seems hopeful and nothing seems glad. Life becomes a burden. Small trials become mountains. Prayer times become hard. The things of God are forsaken. And it's all dark. And it's a terrible condition. However, last Lord's Day we began to consider the answer or the cure for spiritual depression. I'm fully aware that there are many who imagine that they have the answer to this particular problem. Go to any bookshop and shelves will be lined with books on counseling, books on how to help yourself. You'll find books on questions and answers on despair, and it's almost like an agony aunt section. And much of it, not all of it, but much of it, is very far off the mark. In fact, I'm convinced that much of what's written on this kind of subject doesn't come anywhere near to giving a true answer. In fact, most of it only serves to deepen the despair and leave a person in greater misery than they were before they ever lifted out the book or lifted up the magazine. And it's a tragedy. So what is the answer? What is the answer when a Christian finds himself in deep despair? What's the answer when a child of God feels that his soul is cast down within him and he has no rest and he has no peace and everything seems to be black on the horizon? What's the answer for that believer? One word, the answer is Jesus Christ. I quote it from Psalm 42 and verse 5, and that verse goes on to say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" The psalmist doesn't leave it there. If that verse ended with that statement or those phrases, we would be wondering what answer did David find to his trouble. But he doesn't leave it there. He goes on to say, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." I want you to understand that very carefully. The answer to spiritual despair does not lie in the philosophies of the world. It does not lie in the entertainment of the world. There are some believers, when they're in the midst of despair, think to themselves, if only I could be entertained a little better, then that despair will go. But the answer to spiritual despair lies in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what we noted last Lord's Day morning, verse 15 of Luke 24. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Christ intervened. He intervened personally. It was Jesus himself who drew near. These men were his disciples, and therefore he had a personal interest in their spiritual well-being. He was concerned for them. And believer, never lose sight of that. If you are a true child of God, then Jesus Christ has a personal interest in you. And He will draw near Himself. We remark then also that He intervened even though they were not expecting Him. The Savior took the initiative. Before they called, He answered, and while they were speaking of Him, He drew near to them. He intervened and went with them all the way. He went with them right to the village of Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He did not come and go and leave them in their despair. His presence with them turned their darkness to light and changed their cold hearts into hearts that burn. It was a most timely and glorious intervention. But there's more here. Last time we marked the intervention of Christ. Let us notice this morning the instruction from Christ. The instruction from Christ. As soon as the Savior had drawn near to these disciples, He commenced a conversation with them. Now, of course, they didn't recognize Him. Verse 16 tells us that. Their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. Mark records of this incident that Christ appeared in another form. There was something different about the Savior. And as a result, they did not recognize Him. They did not know Him. They did not perceive this stranger who had drawn near. They did not perceive that He was indeed the risen Christ. Is that not how it often is in times of trouble? We lose sight of Christ. We lose sight of Christ. He draws near, but we don't perceive Him. He comes along to meet with us, but we don't know that Christ has drawn near. We miss Him. They didn't know Him, but that in no way hindered His conversation with them. You see, the Lord had not just drawn near just to walk with them. He had come to minister unto them. The Savior had not drawn alongside just to observe their sadness. He drew alongside that He might actually overturn their sadness. He talked with them. He instructed them. It was very gracious, very tender, very loving, very direct, very personal. And it was extremely necessary. Now there are three parts to this instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how He exposed their sin. These disciples were sad. Their hearts were broken. As far as they were concerned, their world had just simply fallen apart. That's why they were leaving Jerusalem for Emmaus. Things could not get any worse. They were walking under a cloud of deep depression. But the root cause of that sadness lay in their unbelief. Follow with me here the line of conversation from verse 18. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? The Lord has just asked them, Why are you sad? What has happened here? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. We look at verse 21 there. But we trusted. We trusted. They had trusted these men. They had trusted that Christ would be the one who would come and redeem Israel. But now that trust was almost non-existent. They were full of doubt. They had failed to hold on to the promise of God. They had lost sight of the eternal and unchangeable purpose of the Lord. They had let go of God's word. Is that not what Christ exposes in verse 25? O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now mark the little word there in verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. These men had tiptoed their way through the promises. They had taken some, they had left others. They had believed part, but not all, of the Word of God. They had accepted those things that they had seen with their own eyes, but they refused those things that they had not witnessed for themselves. Here were men, and they're walking by sight and not by faith. Think of it like this. They assessed things only as they themselves could see them. Let me just repeat that. They assessed things only as they themselves could see them. And as a result, they were plunged into despair. They were full of unbelief. They accepted things that they liked. We believe that Christ would redeem Israel. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They had accepted that part of the revelation of God. But they couldn't accept that Christ would die and rise again the third day. They accepted those things that they liked, and they refused the things that did not seem to fit in with their present frame of mind. And Christ challenged that way of thinking. He reproved their folly here. He exposed their sin. He challenged that spirit of unbelief. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And believer, there are times when our unbelief needs to be challenged. Let's face it, we stagger at some of the promises of God. Our puny minds grasp some of them, but we fail to grasp them all. Sometimes we view God's word only from our own point of view, rather than realizing that all of God's word is true and all of his promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm convinced that much of our spiritual despair can be traced right back to this point. We read the promises of God. We read them. We see them there in Scripture. We may hear them preached upon. We may ponder them. We may meditate upon the promises of God. But because of our circumstances, or because of our feelings, or because of our trials, or because of our personal problems, we begin to think that God's promises will never be fulfilled, and therefore we doubt God. And when we doubt God, we fall into despair. Look at Abraham. Look at the trouble that he and Sarah came into with Hagar. And the birth of Ishmael, Genesis 21 and verse 11. You needn't turn to that reference. It speaks there that when Ishmael and Hagar were cast forth, it says there, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now, how did that whole situation develop? Why was Abraham in this grievous state? Because there was a time in his life when he did not believe that God would fulfill the promise concerning a son that God had given. And when Sarah was childless, he took Hagar. Sarah gave him Hagar. And Abraham had a child to Hagar. And as a result of that unbelief in the promise of God, Abraham discovered that turmoil and trouble followed. It often happens. To put it very simply, we find ourselves in despair because we fail to take God at his word. We fail to take God at his word.
Believer, that's something we need to learn.
How often do we not quote those words in Proverbs 3, lean not on your own understanding? How often we can tell someone else, just trust God? How often we can encourage or counsel some other believer who's in the midst of trouble and we'll say, cast your burden upon the Lord, stand upon His promise, hold on to God's word.
But when it comes to our own door, it comes to our own hearts,
we find the advice that we're happy and quick to give to someone else, we fail to take ourselves.
And we fail to stand upon the promises of God.
Even when you can't trace the ways of God, even when you can't see God's hand in something, even when you can't understand why things are happening to you, even, believer, when you can't understand the providence of God and you think it's mysterious and without explanation, even when you can't trace God's hand, then trust God's word. Because God knows best.
Let's take to heart the words of Romans 8 and 20. That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In a sermon there on its own, you'll notice how exclusive that promise is. It's to those who love God. It's to those who are the called according to His purpose. Here's a text for the believer. It's an exclusive promise that's set for the child of God. Notice how extensive the promise is. All things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. But all things in the whole scheme of God's sovereign purpose and God's sovereign plan, all things work together for good. It's also a very encouraging promise. Because we can rest on this. God's purposes are being fulfilled. And may Christ instruct us in regard to our unbelief. When the Lord drew near, intervened here in the lives of these two disciples, He instructed them, and the first part of His instruction was to expose their sin, the sin of unbelief. Maybe that's something you're wrestling with. Maybe some are carrying burdens that no one else knows about, and God has spoken to you in the past and given you a promise, and today finds you just staggering at that word. You can't grasp. You've taken your eyes off what God has said to you. Well, let's believe all that God has said. He exposed their sin. Notice how He explained the Scriptures. Where did Christ take these men as He dealt with their sadness and their grief? And in verse 25, their slowness of heart. As I've mentioned, I know how many respond to this kind of situation. They think the answer lies in the wisdom of the world. Consult some self-styled expert on these things. Read the agony aunt columns of some newspaper or some magazine. Go and study some self-help guide. That's what the world does. What the world does. And that kind of thinking, that kind of mentality, unfortunately has filtered into the mindset of some professing Christians. Where did Christ take these men? Straight to the Old Testament Scriptures. Look at verse 25. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He explained it unto them in all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. He not only exposed their sin, He explained the Scriptures. And the Lord Jesus Christ took these men straight to the Word of God. He focused their minds on what God had said. Very simply, He brought them back to the Bible. He did the same thing a little later on in the chapter when he met with the other disciples. If you look at verse 44 of Luke 24, when he met there, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." He's talking there about the Old Testament. And he draws their mind back to the Word of God. Verse 45, he says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." I believe I don't miss the importance of that. When Christ brought these men to the Word of the prophets and to the Old Testament, and begins at Moses and all the prophets, and expounds those things concerning himself, what Jesus Christ was stressing was that God's Word had a relevant message for those depressed disciples. That's why he takes them to the Old Testament. That's why he takes them to the writings of Moses. That's why he draws their mind to the prophets. Because the Lord knows that God's Word had a message for those men in the midst of their depression. He opened up the Scriptures, not as some dead book, not as something that was musty and moldy, not as something that was dead, but as the words of life. And there was a powerful freshness in those words from the Lord. Jesus Christ knew that the Scriptures had the answer. He knew that they held the key. He knew that the Old Testament contained the message that would drive away all the misery, all the despair, all the despondency from these men's hearts. Of course, they still do. If you look with me to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10, there's reference there of those who walk in darkness. It's quite a verse. It's very similar to what you have in Luke chapter 24. So it makes me say this is a very common problem. You have it in the Old Testament, you have it in the New Testament. You have it right up to this modern time. Look at verse 10 of Isaiah 50. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. He walketh in darkness and hath no light." Now this is speaking about a saved person, a person who fears the Lord, a person who obeys the voice of his servant, a person who knows God, yet he walks in darkness. I think it was Spurgeon who made the comment that he felt many Christians walked the whole way to heaven in darkness. And I think if we're honest with ourselves and honest before God, there are times in every believer who's gathered in this house, and this has been your testimony, you've walked in darkness. Walking in darkness with no light. But look at verse 4 of the same chapter. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Now who's speaking here? Or what is verse 4 speaking of? Who is it speaking of? It's speaking of Christ. And Christ is the one who speaks a word in season to him that is weary. It is Christ who speaks a word in season to those who are walking in darkness and hath no light. It is Christ who has been given the tongue of the learned. Remember, Jesus Christ is our mediator. And as our mediator, he has three offices. He's prophet, he's priest, and he's king. And as our prophet, it is Christ who opens up the Scriptures to us. And it is Christ who always has words in season for every believer. And especially when we walk in darkness. And that's what Christ does here in Luke 24. He opens up the Scriptures. He, by their very own admission in verse 19, He was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word. And here he is, just a little later on in their conversation, a little further down the road to Emmaus. And what does Christ do? He opens up the scriptures and he is a prophet to them. And he expounds the things concerning himself. He explains the scriptures. Isn't it a strange thing that very often in the midst of our trials, we turn away from the Bible? Isn't it a strange thing that very often in the midst of our darkness, our despair, our despondency, we're tempted to absent ourselves from the means of grace? Whereas the very thing we ought to be doing is opening up God's Word, making ourselves be in the position where we hear God's Word preached. It's the answer to spiritual depression. Believer, don't let your Bible lie on open there. Don't let it lie on the shelf. Don't let it gather dust in your home. God has a word for your heart. And in the midst of your despair, in the midst of your spiritual depression, get to the Word. He exposed their sin. He explained the Scriptures. Notice also how he expounded his sufferings. Look at verse 26 and 27. Then said, verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now he opened up the scriptures and he comes to the Old Testament and he expounds those things concerning himself. What things? Well, especially his sufferings and his entering into glory. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He came to the subject of his own death and his own glory. Now those are great phrases. His suffering and his glory. And you put them together, the sufferings of Christ and the glory of Christ, you put that, those phrases together, and they speak of Christ's victorious death. He pointed these disciples to his atoning work and his resurrection power and his awesome glory. In other words, he brought them to the cross, and from the cross to the grave, and from the grave to his resurrection, he spoke to these men of his victorious death. And that was the great antidote to despair. Have them understand Calvary. Cause them to see the great work that Christ had accomplished there. Let them meditate on the wonder and the grace and the power of his finished work. Show them the things that needed to take place. Reveal to them that they were part of his eternal purpose and that Christ has accomplished that great plan of redemption. Get them to the cross. And get them to see the work of Christ on the cross as it really is. That's what's happening here in Luke chapter 24. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 2, when writing to the Corinthian Christians, I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why he writes unto the Hebrews and reminds them that they ought to look unto Christ and consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest they be wearied and faint in their minds. He draws them immediately to Christ and to Christ crucified. What was it that drove the despair and depression out of Mary's heart? Let's turn over to John chapter 20 for a moment. Remember, Mary had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, or the garden where the tomb was, on the morning of the resurrection. John chapter 20 and verse 11 through to verse 16. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down, looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Mary's weeping. She's weeping there because she hasn't understood that Christ has risen. Look at verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. What was it that dried Mary's tears? What was it that answered the brokenness of her heart and the misery of her soul? It was seeing Christ and understanding that he was risen from the dead. Why weepest thou? Christ is alive. Christ has suffered. In verse 17, he speaks of entering into his glory. What was it that dealt with the disciples and the gloom of the disciples in the upper room? Look at verse 19 and verse 20 of the same chapter, John 20. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Here are men, and they're filled with fear. They're walking in darkness. There's a fear of the Jews upon these men, and they've shut the door. And there they are, this little band of trembling, fearful disciples huddled together in a room in Jerusalem, and the door is shut, and who comes but Christ? Look at verse 20. And when he had said so, or so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And they saw the wounded Christ, but they saw the victorious Christ. And when they saw Christ risen from the dead, they were glad. You see, my friend, if we can get a proper understanding of the cross work of Christ, that's the antidote to despair. No wonder Fanny Crosby penned those words, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Think on Calvary. Ponder what Christ has done. Think there on his agony, on his dereliction when he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Ponder, believer, ponder the sufferings of your Savior. Consider his pain. And remember, he rose from the dead. And remember this, he did it all for us. You know, there's one thing we ought to do in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our trials, however dark they are, however heavy the burden might be, however despairing we might feel ourselves to be in. Let me say this to you. Never lose sight of what Christ has done for you personally. If you're saved and you're in the midst of trouble, you're in the midst of trial, it may be personal, it may be family trouble, it may be something else, it may be whatever comes and you're in the midst of despair, never lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Recall how Christ rose again, victorious from his fate. Remember how his sacrifice for your sin was accepted. He paid the price of your redemption in full, and today he's in glory. in the power of an endless life. And he's praying for you and for me with everlasting prayers. If we can see Christ, our victorious Christ, and remember that our victorious Christ remembers us and prays for us, that will go a long, long way to dealing with our spiritual depression. The intervention of Christ and the instruction from Christ. I'm going to leave it there again this morning. I want to come to the impact through Christ. Just what did this mean for these disciples? But believe that for another morning. I trust that God will write His word upon our hearts at this time. The Lord will speak to us. And believer, if you're in the midst of despair, then consider Him. Consider Christ. May God bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bind a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We bless Thee, Lord, for this passage. These things are written for our learning. And, O God, I pray that Thou would write them indelibly upon our hearts, that we might consider Christ. Lord, write Thy word upon the hearts of all who are gathered here. But, Lord, especially for those who are in the midst of trial, in the midst of deep trouble, perhaps unknown to anyone else but to Thee and to them. Lord, we pray Thou wilt encourage them and cause them to look unto Christ. Answer prayer. Lord, part us now with Thy blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.